It says, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." We'll read it one more time. Isaiah 37:31, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Let's pray. Father, I come before you tonight and I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house once again. And I pray you would help me to say the things I should and nothing that I shouldn't. And I ask that you would just please be with us in your house as the word of God comes forth. Pray you be with things downstairs as well, with the teachers and the children. And we thank you for the privilege we have to meet in your house with your people. We thank you for the songs that have been sung in praise of you. And I pray that our hearts might be focused on you in this time when we commit these things to you. In your son's holy and precious name, amen. All right. So just to kind of lay a little bit of groundwork and maybe just kind of prompt our remembrance just a little bit from the last time that we talked about this verse. We'll just kind of talk about how what's led up to here, because we jump right into this verse and it's talking about a remnant. Well, who was this remnant? Well, this remnant was the people who had fled to the walled city of Jerusalem after Sennacherib had invaded the land. So we have these folks, they're basically running for their lives and they're trying to basically find a place of safety. The reason why that they were running was because the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, had descended down from the north. He'd basically just gone on a rampage, if you will. And everywhere that he went, he left a wake of destruction. And anybody who didn't comply was just basically wiped out. And so that was kind of his method of operation as he moved down through the country. The reason for this that we see is that Israel had a history of turning from God. They would turn from God, God would have to judge them, and then they would finally turn back, and then the process would kind of repeat itself. If you read through the scriptures, you'll find that that this is just kind of a self-repeating thing, that Israel has a tendency, and we kind of find ourselves in that same rut sometimes. We do things that we shouldn't do, and then we get right, and then for some reason we get sideways with God on those things again, and some people call them besetting sins. Let's just call it what it is. They're just sins. So many times we run into things like that, and that's kind of where Israel was at. And we've been blessed with a land flowing with milk and honey, if you will. Now the milk and the honey cost a bit more these days. I think I said that last time too. But we live in a land that's been very blessed of God. And we as a nation have also done that same thing, that we've turned our backs on God. We've waxen fat, that is, we're prosperous. But we've taken the blessings of God and the liberty that he gave us, and we've wasted it in turning our labors towards those things that are contrary to him and to his word. And so we have the children of Israel. They've fled to the walled city because they've turned their back on God and they've gotten sideways with God. We talked about the remedy last time, and the remedy for that is basically just to get right with God. King Hezekiah hadn't gone about it the right way, and so he had gotten sideways with God. And finally, he gets his act together. He goes back to the basics himself, and he does two things that we said were critical to the deliverance of his people. He sought the counsel of the man of God. If you look in just back one chapter, Isaiah 37, in verse 2, it says, "And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." So he sought counsel and he lifted up. He asked his men to take the prayer request up to the prophet. And he took the matter to the Lord in prayer. So he did two things. He sought godly counsel and then he took that matter to the Lord of prayer. We sing that song, "Take It to the Lord in Prayer." I love that song. And it's very true. And then we kind of finished up the message last time. We started talking a little bit about the roots. And we talked about the fact that God saved a remnant for a purpose. He didn't save these people just because they happened to be lucky enough that they managed to make it to the walled city. They weren't saved just because they were some of the lucky few. No, they were saved because God had a purpose for them. Now, they had done the right thing. They had fled for refuge in the Lord. They had fled to the walled city, just like we need to flee to our Savior and our Lord in times of trouble. And they did that. They went about it the right way, and they fled to the place that God had provided for them. And so they were saved for a purpose. And in that same vein, we are saved for a purpose as well. God had a plan for the nation of Israel, and he has a plan for you and I. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I have toward you." And Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7 is kind of where we left off last time. And it says, "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught." So the fulfilling of our purpose is the result of being rooted. And so with all that being said, we're going to kind of pick up there with this idea of roots. I love how the Lord takes common everyday things and he uses those in his word to help us understand things. When the prophet Isaiah was inspired to write this, and I don't know if at the time when he was writing it, he saw a tree or thought of a tree, and it inspired him to annotate it this way in the Word of God. But the what I love about when the Lord uses things like, say, roots, for an example, that there's something that we can all understand. I'm not a gardener by nature. I do not have any green thumbs. If I try to grow something, you can guarantee it is going to die. Is that a black thumb? I don't know what that is. But I don't have one of those green thumbs. But when we talk about this verse, I don't have to explain to you what a root is. I don't have to go into we don't have to do a biology lesson for you to understand what roots are. And so consequently, we're gonna use that common understanding of what a root is and our knowledge about trees to understand that, to draw some application from it as it relates to this scripture. So we're going to look at three things. If you're a note taker, we're going to look at the roots, we're going to look at the work, and then finally we're going to look at the results. So let's start with the roots. The first thing, let's look at the different types of roots that a tree has. Now, a tree actually has four kinds of root. We're going to lump the last two together. It has tap roots, which I put that up there just kind of for illustration. A tap root would be that root that kind of comes down through the center, and it's that very first root that grows. It also has oblique roots. Those are the ones that kind of come out at an angle from it. And then it has lateral roots or fine roots, and those are the roots that kind of run along the ground. Those are the ones that kind of pop up out of the surface that you see from time to time. So we have these three different kinds of root, and each one has a purpose. And so we're going to use those to kind of illustrate our relationship with the Lord. Now, tap roots, those are the first thing to grow. If you've ever been in, obviously you guys were in school, right? But if in school you ever grew one of those little plants and they put it behind a little clear plexiglass and you got to see the root growing and you could see the very first thing, you'd have the seed or whatever, and then you'd see the root kind of just starting to grow its way down. That would be your tap root, okay? So it's the very first thing that grows when we're talking about a tree. And this tap root in our relationship with the Lord is salvation. Everything begins with salvation. If we were to go around the room tonight, and we're not going to do that, obviously, but if we were to do that, and I were to ask you when you got saved, how you got saved, and why you got saved, friend, if you can't answer that for me, if you can't explain how you got saved or why you got saved, you didn't do it. If you can't explain how you did something, if I go to my daughter and hey, changed the tire on the car today, great, tell me how you did it. I took the tire off, and if you can't explain how you did something, then you didn't do it. Tap roots provide stability. Now, the tap root is that initial root that provides that stability. It provides the nutrients. It provides the basis for the rest of the roots and ultimately the tree to grow. Look over in Psalms 40, verse 2. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You see, a foundation is only the beginning. It is what the other parts rely on for support. Everything comes back to that foundation. Taproots will, they're kind of interesting because a taproot will only go so deep. And salvation, while it's the basis and the foundation for our relationship with God, it, like a taproot, is only the beginning. Salvation is just that first step in the process of a relationship with the Lord. And to have a healthy relationship with God, we need to continue beyond that. We need to keep going. We need some additional roots. And if it is these roots that are going to help us have a stable and steadfast relationship with the Lord. Which kind of takes us into our the next root, which is those oblique roots. So those oblique roots, like I just said a minute ago, those are the ones that kind of come out at an angle. So we have taproot of salvation, which is our starting point. And off of it comes the oblique roots. And if the thing about all these other roots we're going to talk about is they all grow off of the taproot. So if you don't have a taproot, you have nothing to build off of. If I don't pour a foundation, if I don't create a foundation for a house, and I build something on top of it, there's not going to be much to it. It's not going to withstand anything. It's not going to hold up to anything. And so to understand how oblique roots help a tree, let's talk for just a second about how oblique muscles help us. We all have oblique muscles. I don't know if you knew that. You probably knew that at some point. I didn't think about it until I was preparing this. So our oblique muscles, they're those muscles that kind of go around our midsection. And they're what provide us the ability to sit upright. That's why when you take a little baby and you set them in a pew and they're not old enough yet, they just kind of fall over, right? Why is that? Is it because they don't have a spine? No, they have a spine. It's because they don't have because the oblique muscles in their body have not been developed yet. And so the same thing is true of oblique roots. Those are the roots that come away from the tap root at an angle and they anchor the tree. And if you had a tree that only had a taproot, it could be pretty easily pulled up, relatively speaking. So most of you know, recently, I had a bit of a problem with my deck, right? As in, like, it fell off the back of my house. So on Monday, I was dismantling my deck in the process of getting ready to rebuild it anew, we'll say. And so when I got to the corner post on the rails, I found those to be especially difficult to remove from the deck. And once I got them off, I figured out why. It's because somebody had, rightly so, it's the one thing they did right on this deck, they actually had nailed them in at an angle to each other, kind of locking them in there. I kind of wish they'd done that to the way they attached it to the house. That would have been great, still be attached. But they kind of locked them in, and that's the same thing that oblique roots do for a tree. Now, what's the application of this? Well, I want you to kind of listen to this next statement carefully because I don't want someone to get the wrong idea. While salvation is that initial root that gets us started, that establishes us, we need more than salvation to weather the storms of this life and to serve God the way that He wants us to. God didn't save us to just be saved, to stamp our passport and say, okay, boom, I'm saved, I'm just, you know, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to hang out till He comes back or I die, whichever comes first. That's not why God saved us. God saved us to serve. We're saved to serve, not to sit. Joshua 22:5 says, but take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, a servant of God, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments and to cleave unto Him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 11 says, my sons, be not now negligent, remember that word, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister unto Him and burn incense. You see, it's spiritual negligence to not serve the Lord. If we're not here serving the Lord, friend, we're being negligent in our duties. Most everybody here has some sort of relationship or history with the military. I personally am still in the military. And if I show up for work and I don't do my job, what is that? Dereliction of duty, right? It's the same thing here. We have a duty. We have a duty to serve the Lord, and when we don't do that, we are deficient in our duties. We're negligent in what we're supposed to be doing. It's spiritual negligence to not serve Him. Second Chronicles 33:16 says, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." He commanded Judah to serve the Lord, and we are commanded to serve the Lord as well. We have the Great Commission, do we not? We're commanded to go forth and to preach the gospel. When we serve the Lord, we have more exposure to His Word. The more time we spend in His house, the more of His Word we hear, and the more opportunity it has to impact us. What is it that Pastor always says when we have a special meeting, for instance, a revival or meeting or something like that? What's he say? It's the cumulative effect, right? That's exactly what we're talking about here. That cumulative effect is the same as those oblique roots, getting a little bit deeper, getting a little bit deeper, getting a little bit deeper. The more we're here, the more we learn, the more we absorb, the more steadfast we are in our service and in our relationship with the Lord. When we serve the Lord, we have more exposure to His people. When you're newly saved or oldly saved, being exposed to God's people, spending time with God's people is good for us. It's good to talk with each other about what God's doing in our lives, how God is delivering us through various things, how He's blessing us through various things, how He's challenging us through various things. It's good for us to talk about these sorts of things. Psalms 27:17, very familiar verse. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When we serve the Lord, we have more exposure to His leading. It's through His church that the Great Commission is fulfilled, is it not? When we serve the Lord, when we're in His house, we are engaged. When we're participating in visitation, Sunday school, the various ministries. Hey, if you're a man here, you ought to be at men's prayer on Saturday morning. Period. It helps for us, these sorts of things help for us to have a heart for those outside these walls. This is the training ground for out there. And if we aren't here to learn, to learn, to be led, and to lead, how can we expect to be ready to do the work out there? As most of you guys know, my pastime, my hobby, if you will, is firefighting. And every week, we meet and we train at the fire station. We train on how to put out fires before I have to show up at your house to put the fire out. We train on how to rescue people out of vehicles before we have to show up on a 50 highway and get somebody out of their crushed tin can. We don't wait until we get there and say, all right, hey, come here, new fireman. See that building that's on fire? Now let me explain to you step by step how we need to put this out. Is that how you want your firemen trained? Heavens no. I want those guys hopping off the truck. I want them to know what they're going to do, and I want them to be flowing water within a minute of arrival. That's our standard. If we hold that kind of a standard when lives are on the line in the fire service, why would God not hold a similar standard to us when we go out into the world? Now, running into a burning building, would you say that's a bit of a battleground? I'll say it is. I've been in one. It's no different. That is a battleground. When we leave these doors, we are entering a battleground. And the enemy is very good at shooting his fiery darts. And if we haven't figured out, if we haven't trained on how to extinguish those darts, we take the training that we do here and then we practice it in our personal life. I said that we train every week at our fire station. Well, guess what? There's other times when I spend personal time training, getting familiar with my equipment, knowing how to do some of the things that we have to do a little bit better. It's just the same way with us. We come to God's house, we hear God's word preached, we learn things through Sunday school or the various ministries here, and then there's an expectation that when in our own personal time, we're going to be working on those things to get a little bit better at those things that we need to know. So we've looked at the tap roots of salvation, that starting point. We've looked at the oblique roots or the heart roots, building upon that established foundation of salvation as we engage in His church, as we learn, as we grow in His service. And then the third kind of root, which we're going to lump lateral roots and fine roots together just because they're very similar to one another. But they're the ones that kind of run parallel to the ground, as you can see up here. So these lateral roots, they're the fine roots that grow outward from the tap, and they form a network of support for the tree. And from what I read, they're kind of rope-like. And they intertwine with one another. These roots do, these lateral roots do. And when I read about these, I thought about the necessity for us to be rooted in the Scriptures. And that intertwining of the lateral roots made me think about how the Scriptures interpret Scripture. And if you follow any one of those roots back, where do you end up? The tap, right? And when you follow any one of the principles of the Scriptures back, they all lead back to salvation, the beginning. We need to be reaching out from the point of salvation and rooting ourselves in God's Word. Turn over to Ephesians 1, if you would, please. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. If you notice in here, where he talks about, he says that in verse 17, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge, understanding, enlightenment. Those are all things that we get from God's Word. And we need those things. If we're going to be rooted, as the Word of God says we should be, if we're going to be rooted to withstand the storms of this life, we need to be rooted in the Scriptures. We need to have things like wisdom. We need to have things like knowledge. We need to have things like understanding. We need to be enlightened. Not enlightened like the world says enlightened today. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about illuminated, to have our minds illuminated to the truths of God's Word and understanding how to apply them in this day and age that we live in. The importance of lateral roots in a tree is to help it stay firm, stay planted, stay grounded in the face of storms. Our lateral roots, our understanding, our knowledge of this book, as we reach into God's Word and we draw out His truths, we draw out His promises, we draw out His teachings, we draw out His guidance. When the storms of life come and they press upon us, and they will, when the challenges of life come upon us and they press upon us, and they will, it is our lateral roots, it is these truths, these promises from God's Word that are going to strengthen us, enable us to stay firmly planted. When the storms of financial life, or disease, or death, or just the everyday persistent blowing of the world, right? I mean, do you just find that every day it seems like, no matter what you do, the world is just pushing on you? You know, and if you think about a tree standing there, and you can tell when you're going down the road. You look off to the side and you can see if the wind's blowing. The trees are over there doing this. Ever felt like that in your day where it just seems like every time you turn around, there's something coming up? Like yesterday, I was teleworking yesterday, and I was sitting there, and there's a particular thing I have literally been trying to finish for 246 days. How do I know that? Because there's a counter on this particular thing that I'm trying to get accomplished. And I literally sat down and said, I'm going to get this done. I said it out loud, in fact. And 2 seconds later, an email came in with this ridiculous request from people. And people who don't understand what it's like to live in the real world. But this ridiculous request comes in, and it completely sidetracked the rest of my day. That thing I wanted to get done, I thought, it's been 246 days. I've got to get this done. And boom. Here it is. I feel like this, I have this wind just blowing me. And to be honest, for a second it was really discouraging. Because I had in my mind, I'd laid out my day. I said, I've got this thing. I'm marking out this day. All my other meetings happen to get canceled. I am doing this thing today. No, I wasn't. I did it today, though. But it's in those storms, even just those daily, everyday storms, that we appreciate and we recognize the preciousness of God's Word. It's because of our trust in those promises that we can experience peace. So we looked at the roots. We looked at the taproot of salvation, the oblique roots of service, and the lateral roots of His Word. So now let's take a look at the work. So that's the root, but what about the work? Go back to our passage, our verse here in Isaiah 37 and verse 31. And it says, and the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again, look at that word right before the word root, take root. Notice the word, that word take. The word take means to get hold or gain possession of a thing in almost any manner, either by receiving it when offered or by exertion to obtain it. By exertion to obtain it. If you've ever watched one of those time-lapse videos, like I was telling you about the seed growing, those are kind of neat to watch. You can look them up on YouTube. And you have that little seed, and then you see as it, you watch the time-lapse as it's kind of, the roots trying to go down, it doesn't go straight down, does it? It's just kind of, it's working its way, it's struggling. It's having to fight against all the dirt and everything like that. Establishing roots in our spiritual lives takes effort as well. And it all begins with the taproot that we talked about, the taproot of salvation. That doesn't grow automatically. You don't automatically, just because your parents brought you to a good church, and if they brought you to this church, they brought you to a good church. But if you just because your parents brought you to a good church doesn't mean that the taproot of salvation was automatically installed in your life. There's something you had to do. It requires a choice on our part to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, it's not a hard thing to accept the Lord. Our pastor has said that time and time again, and the Word of God backs that up. It's not a hard thing to get saved. You don't have to know a lot to get saved, but you do have to know some stuff. There are some truths that you need to understand from His Word. But you do have to accept Him. No one can do it for you. Your parents can't accept Christ for you. Your friends can't accept Christ for you. Pastor can't accept Him for you. So we talked about the root of salvation. Then we talked about the oblique or the heart roots. And we talked about rooting ourselves in the service of the Lord. That takes work, does it not? You don't just happen to show up at the Lord's house. Now, right before service, all of a sudden you realized you were at church and you have no idea how you got here, let somebody know, because probably something weird is going on and you may need some medical attention. No one just ended up here by, accident. You weren't teleported here. It took purpose, did it not? You had to get into your car. And I submit to you, it's a little cold out there tonight. It took a little more effort to get here tonight because you had to step out into the cold. But it takes effort to show up at God's house. It takes effort to stay awake in God's house. It takes effort to be tuned in. It takes effort to serve. If you're working in the choir, if you're serving in the choir, it takes effort to practice. We come here on Sunday afternoons and practice. If you're working in the sound booth, those guys are, they're back there clicking on stuff and doing things and making stuff happen. If you're working in the nursery, now there's some serious work. That's some heavy lifting going on down there. Not necessarily heavy lifting. I don't mean to say the babies are all heavy. I want someone to misunderstand me. So we talked about the taproot of salvation. We talked about the oblique roots of service and the effort that it takes to do that. Now let's talk about the lateral roots or the fine roots. So we talked about rooting ourselves in God's Word and delving into it to gain an understanding of His promises. That takes work as well. Familiar verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. What does it say? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice some of the words in that passage. These are some heavy-hitting words here. Study, workman, rightly dividing. These are action words. These are things that take effort. Studying takes effort. If you've ever been in school, and everyone here has at some point, think about the last time you had to study for something. It takes effort. Brother Josh, he just recently finished his master's, right? Yeah. That took some effort. I know he worked hard on that. Studying, when we use the word the word workman, we see those signs on the road, workman ahead. When you get up there, do you get up there and there's guys that are just standing there watching the cars go by? Now, mind you, I know that's the way sometimes, but most of the time they're actually doing something, right? Usually it's a guy holding a sign. That's his job. He's working, right? But workmen, it makes you think of someone who's doing something. You know, they're engaging them. They're digging a ditch. They're fixing something. Workmen. How about rightly dividing the word of truth? If you're gonna make a Sunday school lesson or preach a sermon or just study to properly understand God's word, to rightly divide it doesn't happen just by chance. It takes effort. It takes some time to do that. And if we're going to have a healthy, vibrant relationship with God by taking root, it requires effort. Taking root is not passive. It doesn't just happen. And it reminds me of Luke 6:47, familiar verse here as well. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Very similar principle, right? You have to dig down deep. If you're going to build a house, you want to build it on something firm. The reason why so many of God's people struggle with the issues of life is because they refuse or just don't dig deep. They won't do the work necessary to establish roots that will keep them stable in the storms of life. Now, my wife and I, our family, we've been here for about 20 years or so. And, of course, I have a bad memory anyway, so doesn't really say much. But there has been a number of people, number of families that I can think of just in the last 10, 15 years, people that we've seen come and go through our church that they were doing so good. And then a storm came. And they just kind of folded under that storm. And they didn't reach out to God's people. And I can't say this because I don't have an x-ray vision to look into their lives. But I would venture to say that if we were to look at some of these people that and you know some of these people you've met over the years. Maybe they used to serve God. Main word being used to. If you were to look at their lives and examine their roots, okay? If you were to examine their roots, you'd probably be hard-pressed to find much in the way of oblique roots, of service, lateral roots, of being rooted in God's word. Some of them you might not even find a taproot of salvation, because it just kind of showed up, but they never did the things they needed to do to really stabilize themselves, to really root themselves in the things of God, in the work of God, in the word of God, with the people of God, in the house of God. And because they didn't do the work of serving in his house and rooting in his word, they were, for lack of a better term, just saved. Which, to be just saved is glorious, don't get me wrong. But God has so much more for us that goes beyond just being saved. So we looked at the roots. We looked at the taproot of salvation, the oblique roots of service, the lateral roots of digging into God's word. And we looked at the work of those things. Now let's finish up with looking at the result. Look back in our verse in Isaiah 37 and verse 31. It says, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Now look at that word that's right before the word fruit. It says, bear fruit upward. Bearing things is not an easy task. I'm not a mom, obviously. But if you were to ask any mom in this room and ask them, hey, was bearing that child an easy task? How many of them are going to go, oh yeah, it was no problem. 10 out of 10 would do again. It took some effort, right, moms? I'm seeing heads shaking all over the auditorium. Absolutely. It took some effort. To bear something takes effort. And bearing fruit is no different. The order of things in the Bible matters. Notice in this verse that the downward rooting comes before the upward fruiting. Because you can't fruit without a root. Amen? It's God's intention that we take root downward, that is to be rooted to him, rooted in him in salvation, rooted in him in service, rooted in his word, so that our relationship would bear fruit upward. So let's consider for a moment the purpose of fruit. Now on the picture that I found up here, that looks probably like an apple tree, about the best thing I could find. When a tree produces fruit, which contains a seed of itself, what is the purpose of that seed? To propagate the reproduction of the tree that bears it, right? And so when we see something like this, we see, hey, this is an apple tree. God wants us to bear fruit as well. But something that I noticed when I thought about this is, what does bearing fruit do for the tree itself? Now, if there's somebody who can actually, I could be wrong here. So, if I'm wrong, definitely correct me if you know whatever. But I couldn't figure out the research that I did on this, and mind you, I didn't spend exhaustive hours researching how fruit is, but fruit doesn't, to me, seem to really benefit the tree at all. The tree bears forth the fruit, but who benefits from the fruit? Is it the tree itself? No. It's the people that come in contact with the tree. That's who benefits from the fruit of a tree. Turn over Galatians chapter 5. You know where I'm going with this. But as best as I could tell, that Galatians chapter 5, look in verse 22, familiar verse. But the fruit of the Spirit, here we go with our fruit again, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Consider all those things listed in Galatians 5:22. Who is primarily the beneficiary when those things are present in our lives? Regardless of whether a tree actually benefits from the fruit, let's talk about it spiritually in our lives. When the fruits of the Spirit that are spoken of in Galatians 5:22, when those are present in our lives, who benefits? When I'm loving, does it benefit me? I'd say it benefits our family, our children, our employer, our church. That's who benefits when I'm a loving person. It's the people that have to deal with me on a daily basis. How about when I'm long-suffering? Can I be long-suffering with myself? Not really. Long-suffering is indirect. That's something we do with other people, just as God is long-suffering with us. Being long-suffering, that's a fruit that helps the people around me, having patience. What about having peace? Now, peace, I mean, it's nice to have peace ourselves, but when we're not at peace, everyone around us seems really grumpy. You ever notice that? See, others are the primary beneficiaries of our fruit. Being gentle, goodness, having faith. Who benefits when we have faith? Now, it's good for us to have faith, and we do benefit to a certain extent. But I would submit to you that the people around us watching us, the cloud of witnesses, so to speak, that are watching us, that's who benefits when we exercise faith in our lives. When a challenge comes in our lives and we get that news that we dread, or that thing happens in our life, and we just, one of those things that you just don't really know what you're going to do with, and you exercise faith. When you get that call that says, hey, sorry, but you're fired, and you exercise faith. It's when the people around you that watch you exercise that faith and trust in the Lord, when these young people in this room, around this auditorium, when the young people watch us going through something and we're exercising faith, that's who's benefiting from that fruit primarily, not me. Well, we get some benefit from it. Meekness, temperance. You see, it's others who are primarily the beneficiaries of you. Now, mind you, we are blessed of God when we are bearing this type of fruit. But that isn't why we bear the fruit. It's the byproduct of bearing the fruit. One of the ways that trees reproduce is by a person or an animal coming along and eating the fruit, and as an end result, the seeds get spread. And the brighter, the sweeter, the better the fruit, the more appealing it is to those who would eat of it. We're drawn. So if you were to see an apple tree like this, that would draw you in, would it not? You might even stop on the side of the road if you were someone in my family and take a picture of it. Man, look at that beautiful apple tree. And if you were to get up close to it, you'd be able to smell it. Even before the fruit was on it, you'd be able to smell the blossoms from it, the makings of the fruit to come. And you'd be drawn into it. And then when you actually ate the fruit, you would find that it was sweet. We need to live our lives in such a way that the fruit that we produce will draw others to us so that we can leave them with a seed. The seed of a saved life. And we may never see the seed grow. We may not see it grow to salvation. But we need to be planting the seed nonetheless. 1 Corinthians 3:4, Paul talks about how one plants, another waters, but ultimately it is God who gives the increase. You see, when the world looks at how we love, the joy we have, the peace we live in, the long-suffering and the patience that we have, the gentleness with which we deal with things, the goodness in our lives, the faith we have when life gets hard, our meekness, our temperance. Are you getting the picture here? When the world looks at our fruit in the areas that we just talked about, are they drawn in or are they, I'm not sure I want to partake of that. I mean, if you see a tree like this on the side of the road, you're going to stop and take notice of it. But if you see a tree that either has no fruit on it or the fruit that's on it is rotting, are you going to be drawn into that? No. You're going to be kind of more like, no thank you. I think I'll go find some fruit somewhere else. There's probably some worms in that. How appealing is it to be around a person who's hateful, impatient, constantly doubting God's word? Do you think the lost world is drawn to a person like that who claims to be a Christian? They're not. The world knows what a Christian is supposed to look like. Just like we know what an apple tree is supposed to look like. If I were to tell you, hey, that is an orange tree, you would say, Brother Tim, you're wrong. That is not what an orange tree is supposed to look like. The world knows what a Christian is supposed to look like. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So does the fruit that we are bearing in our lives cause men to ask us the reason for the hope that's in us? These fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. When we bear those things in our lives, does it cause people to say, hey, Brother Joe, that thing that you went through and that faith that you had during that time, explain to me, how could you have faith in that time? How could you have peace through something like that? I mean, I went through something like that, and I didn't even know what to do. Do we find that in our lives? Do people want to talk to us about how we deal with the things of life? If we're bearing fruit the way we should be bearing fruit, then those things should be happening. No, they're not going to happen every day, mind you. But those opportunities should present themselves at times. So we looked at the roots. We looked at the root, the taproot of salvation, the oblique roots of service, the lateral roots of digging into God's word. We looked at the work of rooting ourselves, that it requires effort. It requires a decision to be saved. It requires a decision to serve. It also requires a decision to be a student of His Word and to dig deep into His Word. We looked at the result, that the result of the fruit comes from being rooted, and that the purpose of the fruit is to draw a lost world to the Lord. The reason why apples are red is because it draws people to it. So people will eat the fruit and the seeds will spread. And that's what we need to be doing in our lives. Now here, let's just kind of finish up with this. None of these things that I've talked about tonight is going to do any good if you're not saved. If you have not established a relationship with God, if that taproot of salvation has never been started in your life, there's nothing to build off of. That without a taproot, you can't build a relationship of service with the Lord. Without that taproot of salvation, you can't build a relationship of digging into His Word and really understanding it and being enlightened by Him. And the reason is because we can't be enlightened without the Holy Spirit of God, which lives within us only after we have been saved. Now, I can speak from experience. It is possible. It is possible to stand up here to preach. You can teach. You can minister. You can read His Word, and you can still be lost. It's possible. There are many people who have done it, myself being one. For many years, I thought, you know, if I just go to church some more, you know, that'll take care of this nagging problem that I have. No, my nagging problem was I was lost. I did it for a number of years. But I finally came to a point in 2008, on October 26th, when I realized that all I was doing was playing church. All I was doing was putting on an act. And until the seed of salvation had been planted in my heart and watered by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross on my behalf, none of the other stuff fell into place. Now, earlier I said that you don't have to know a lot to be saved, but there are some things that you need to know. First thing that you need to know that none of us are righteous. We're going to talk about some real familiar verses here for just a second. But none of us are righteous. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That means that none of us are born right with God. And the reason none of us are righteous is because we're all sinners, according to Romans 3:23. Because it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we frequently use the fact that children don't need to be taught how to be disobedient because they are born learning to know how. What's the first word a child typically speaks? Nope. You didn't sit your kid down one day and say, okay, Johnny, we're gonna have a lesson on how to say no today. Somehow or another, they just happen to know that. Funny how that works, isn't it? You have to know that there's a penalty for our sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And that a wage is what we get for what we do. And the payment for our sin, the payment for our disregard of God's word, and our payment for violating His word is death. And that from birth, all of us are in danger of this death. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Which, all of that sounds pretty hopeless, but the fact that none of us are righteous, the fact that all of us are sinners, the fact that there's a penalty of death for that sin, and the fact that we're all born that way. But I didn't read all of Romans 6:23 because of the rest of it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, not too long ago we had Christmas and lots of presents were given. And if you can imagine this scene for me, we go out to my wife's family's house and they have the tree and all the presents are under the tree and they go and they hand out all the presents, right? And they set them in front of the people who they are. And can you imagine, we're going around the room and I've got this present in front of me and we're going around the room and they get to me and I go, no, I'm not interested. What? I mean, there's a present there. It's right there in front of you. You're not interested? Don't you want to know what it is? No, I'm good. Now, you can't imagine somebody actually doing that. And it seems weird that somebody would turn down a Christmas present. But what if that present, that gift, wasn't a new toy or a gadget or an article of clothing? What if it was eternal life? Who would turn that down? We think, well, nobody would do such a thing. But people do every day. Every day, people are presented with the gospel and they say, no, thank you. And the thing about it is all we have to do is receive it. We talked about the fact that none of us are right with God. None of us are righteous. And the only way that things can be right between us and the Lord is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the way that is done is through by receiving His gift of salvation. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And receiving this salvation, calling upon the Lord, only requires three things. Faith, which is belief of trust, trusting that on what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Repentance, which is changing our mind towards God. It's agreeing with Him on what this Word of God says about us. Agreeing that we are sinners. Changing our mindset. Understanding that we are righteous, we are sinners. Repentance is changing our mind about those things and agreeing with God. And then finally asking. Romans 10:9-10 says it, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, you don't have to know a lot to be saved, but you do have to know a few things. And I can't see everyone's heart here tonight, but God knows our hearts. God knows our roots. God knows if we have that taproot. He knows how deeply we're rooted in his service. He knows how deeply we're rooted in his word. So my question to you tonight is right up there. How are you rooted? And what are you bearing? Stand with me if you would, please.